Well, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning we shall read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, the same passage we read last week, but this week we'll be focusing on the second half of this section in our sermon from verse 20 to the end. But it will help us to read the whole of this paragraph. So let us hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A few years ago, I was on a walking holiday with a good friend of mine in Loch Lomond and the Trossachs National Park. And one day we set out on a walk, and as we set out, the weather was fine. The sun was shining. The sky was blue. The birds were singing. Everything was just right with the world. But as we climbed one of the mountains, I forget which one, the wind began to pick up and get stronger and stronger, and that made our ascent, as you can imagine, increasingly difficult. I remember straining hard with all of my might, trying to get to the top of the mountain, moving with each passing step, moving more and more and more slowly. It did at times feel as if we were going backwards rather than forwards, but finally we did reach the summit. But when we got to the top of the mountain, the wind was just so powerful that I genuinely thought it was going to blow us away, blow us off the top of the mountain. I was a little bit scared, I don't mind admitting. And so my friend and I, we decided just to lie down flat on the ground. The wind was just so strong, its power was just too much for us, that we couldn't do anything else apart from lie down flat on the ground and wait for it to die out, which eventually it did. The passage that we're considering this morning from Ephesians chapter 1 is all about power. That's its main theme, power. And here Paul speaks of a power that far exceeds and far outpowers all other powers, certainly including that strong wind that I faced a few years ago on my walking holiday. Paul here speaks of the immeasurably great power of God, power which, you'll remember, Paul wants the Ephesians to know. He wants them to know this immeasurably great power of God that is at work towards them, that is at work in them. Remember the context. He's praying for them. He's speaking of what he prays for them. He wants them to know God. That's the main focus of his prayer. That's his priority. He wants them to know the hope to which God has called them. He wants them to know the riches of God's glorious inheritance, which consists in the saints. And thirdly, he wants them to know God's immeasurably great power that is at work towards them. And at this point, from verse 19 through to the end of the section, Paul expands upon and describes in more detail the truth of God's power that he first mentions in verse 19. And what he does from verses 20 to 23 is to underscore the immeasurable greatness of God's power by doing two main things. First of all, he explains how God's power has been demonstrated in the work and the activity, the history of the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, he explains the design of God's great power. We have two things here in our passage this morning. We have the demonstration of God's great power, which is where I'll spend most of our time. And then we have the design, the purpose of God's great power. So looking first of all then, point number one, at the demonstration of God's great power. And it's seen, according to Paul, in three aspects of God's work and activity in and through the Lord Jesus. It's seen, first of all, in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Paul speaks about how God's power towards us who believe worked in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead. Now, in so many ways, there is nothing more powerful than death, is there? Because, of course, one out of one of us will die. Death always wins the contest, if you like, between itself and man. Death always wins, no matter how strong you are, no matter how fit and healthy you are. In the end, death always wins. Death is our invincible enemy. We cannot do anything about it in the end, but it is not invincible to God. By his immeasurably great power, Paul says, God has overpowered even death, which is our last and our great enemy. In raising Jesus from the dead, God has, so to speak, punched death in the face so that it now lies flat out on the canvas from which it will never get up. Of course, death remains. Death remains an enemy. But it is, because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, a thoroughly defeated enemy. We might even say that death is in its final death throes. Death has been overpowered, and one day it shall be entirely vanquished. What's more, the defeat of death in Jesus' resurrection also signals the defeat of sin and the defeat of Satan. That unholy trinity, death, sin, Satan, that unholy trinity has been fatally wounded. It's going to be one day entirely vanquished, all by the mighty power of God as seen and as exercised in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is this power, remember, this power, this sin-destroying, this Satan-defeating, this death-conquering resurrection power that is towards you who believe, that is at work within you. God's immeasurably great power is, Paul says, towards you, and I want you to know this. But it's even more than Jesus' resurrection power. It's also his ascension power, the second aspect of the demonstration of God's great power was seen in Jesus' ascension. The power, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Do you see what Paul is saying here in these verses? Paul is saying that God did not simply raise Jesus from the dead and back to life in this world. Jesus himself had done that, hadn't he, with someone like Lazarus. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, but only back to life in this world. Lazarus still died at some point. But you see, by God's immeasurably great power, he has raised Jesus from the dead to a new realm of existence in heaven above. He has exalted him way above this world, this death-drenched world, and has exalted him up to heaven itself, which is where he, the Lord Jesus, is now seated at God's right hand, crowned as his exalted king, crowned as the Lord of all. God's power is so great that it raised Jesus from the deepest depths of hell right up to the highest heights of heaven. And see how Paul emphasizes how high Jesus has ascended. See how he emphasizes the heights to which Jesus has been raised. He says that he is far above, notice that, not just above, but far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Jesus is enthroned high over all, enthroned not just over the whole earth, that would be glorious enough, but even over the whole host of heaven. And I think Paul might have in mind particularly those spiritual forces of evil that operate in the heavenly places. Jesus is above them all, far above them all, Paul says. His authority is spatially unlimited. There is nowhere where Jesus does not reign. Not one square inch over which he does not say, that's mine, I reign over it. He is the Lord over all. His authority is spatially unlimited, and it's temporally unlimited, not constrained, that is to say, by time. Look at what Paul says, he is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. Jesus has been crowned in his resurrection and ascension, crowned as the King of the ages. His cosmic authority endures for all time and on into eternity. There was a time when this tiny, wet, rainy backwater of an island once ruled over, I think, about a quarter of the globe. Queen Victoria was empress over a vast swathe of territory, but alas, no more. She didn't rule over the whole world, and her reign only lasted for a very short while. But Jesus has ascended to the highest heights of heaven, and he rules and reigns over everywhere and over everywhere forever. Do you see how immeasurably great God's power is? And just think for a minute about how encouraging, how pastoral this truth would have been for the Ephesians. Remember that they lived in a city, we saw this a few weeks ago when we read Acts 19, they lived in a city that was fascinated by the power of magic. A city that was, moreover, enthralled to the cult of Artemis or Diana. And in such a context, it would perhaps have been easy for these new Christians to be intimidated, perhaps somewhat fearful of the magic that was practiced around them by the cult of Artemis. And Paul says to them here, in effect, do not be intimidated by those things, however impressive they may look on the outside. Do not be afraid of those evil spiritual forces. In the end, they are nothing. They have no real power. They have no real authority. Only the one to whom you belong, the Lord Jesus, who has been exalted to the highest heights of heaven. Only he has true power and true authority. He's far above all of them. Don't be afraid. Do not be intimidated. Christ reigns over all. What an encouragement to them. What an encouragement to us, perhaps especially at a time like this. We may not live in a culture that is quite as enthralled by the power of magic or of idolatrous cults as the Ephesians were, although I think even in our supposedly scientific and enlightened age, you'd be surprised to find out just how many people are still impressed by such things. But we can be so easily intimidated, can't we, by the powers of this world that we see around us. And maybe some of us are even frightened, not so much of the things of this world, but of the evil forces that operate in the spiritual world, frightened perhaps by Satan and by his evil minions, fearful of what they might do to us, frightened perhaps of a virus that is infecting the whole world. It's easy to be afraid, to be fearful. We need to take this truth to heart this morning, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has been ascended by God to his right hand and who is enthroned as king over all, is far above everything else. And there is no need to be afraid of any evil spiritual forces. Jesus rules over them all. God's immeasurably great power has been demonstrated in Jesus' resurrection, in his ascension, and thirdly, in the activity of his rule and reign. Paul goes on to say that Jesus has, or God has put all things under his feet, verse 22, and given him as head over all things. A verse describing Jesus' cosmic rule, which was exactly what was promised in the Old Testament. We read earlier on from Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The old covenant scriptures looked forward to the coming of the Messiah who would exercise dominion over all and who would put all of his and our enemies under his feet. And this hope, this expectation has, according to the New Testament, now been realized in the resurrection, ascension and rule of King Jesus. Now we need to acknowledge, don't we, that it doesn't always look as if Jesus is ruling. It doesn't always look to the naked eye as if all things are under the feet of King Jesus. It doesn't always look to us as if he is the head over all things. You look at the way so many Christians suffer at the hands of vile and cruel opponents. You look at the way the gospel is rejected by so many. You look at the way Christianity is increasingly marginalized and despised. And you wonder to yourself, is Jesus really in charge? Is he really ruling over all things? And the Bible says, yes. All things are now under his rule and dominion. We believe that by faith, even if we don't see it with our eyes. But of course, one day, we shall see it with our eyes. There is a now and a not yet to Jesus' absolute dominion. One day, the full reality of Christ's cosmic dominion will be seen and experienced by all. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And so God's immeasurably great power has been demonstrated in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Death has been conquered. One day it shall be entirely vanquished along with sin and Satan. It's seen in his ascension. He now sits at God's right hand, far above everything else. And he does exercise his rule for the blessing and the good of his people, which is what we come on to next. Point number two, the design of God's great power. What is the design behind the working of God's immeasurably great power? For what purpose does Jesus exercise his unlimited authority? Well, Paul tells us in verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. To the church. In other words, for the benefit of the church, for the blessing of his people. Jesus reigns for your good. God raised Jesus. God exalted Jesus. God gave Jesus absolute rule over everything for your good, for your blessing. And isn't that a most wonderful truth? To know this morning that God's great power is being exercised through the risen and the ascended and the reigning King Jesus for your good. Especially as, given the absolute power and authority that Jesus possesses, you can be sure that good will be done to you. Because, of course, there is no one. No one in heaven or on earth, no one in this age or in the next, no one at all who is able to frustrate his intention, to frustrate his design, to do you good. Wouldn't it be awful to live under the rule of someone who had this much power, but whose intentions were not good? Just think of the misery that is inflicted every day upon the people of North Korea because they live under the rule of that tin pot dictator. How much worse would it be if someone like that ruled over the whole world, not to mention the heavenly places, and not just now, but for all time. Imagine someone like that with such authority. It would be unimaginably awful. But King Jesus, who has all authority and all power, also has all goodness and all grace. He is, as we sang earlier on, the King of mercy and of grace. He is the one who has the true and the perfect gentleness. There is no harshness in him, no bitterness. Jesus exercises his unmatched authority to the church. The church which is, as Paul says, his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Difficult expression to understand. Two possible ways, I think, of understanding it. When Paul speaks of the fullness of him who fills all in all, it could be that he's saying that the church, in some sense, fills Jesus, in some sense completes him. That was John Calvin's view. And it's certainly true to say that, well, what is a head without a body? And Jesus, in a certain sense, cannot bear the thought of not being with his body, the church. In that sense, he is, we might say, incomplete without his people. But I think the more likely explanation here is not that the church in some sense fills Jesus, but rather the other way round, that Jesus Christ fills the church. As our head, he fills his body with himself. His life flows into us, animating us, energizing us, granting to us all that we need, just as the life of a vine flows into all the branches. That's what Jesus is to us, his body, his people, his life, his fullness of life, his fullness of grace, wisdom, power, courage and strength flows into us. Just as the glory of God once filled, you remember, the temple in Jerusalem, so now Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate glory of God, fills his church by his Spirit. As the body of Christ, we are filled with all the fullness of Jesus. We have his infinite resources at our disposal. He has held nothing back from you. So this is God's immeasurably great power, which is towards us who believe. It's been demonstrated in Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, and his cosmic rule over all things. And its design is to the church. He's ruling over everything, over the whole cosmos. And his thought is, how can I best rule this cosmos for the good of my people? That is my intention. That is my desire. And he is doing everything as we speak for our good. This is God's immeasurably great power, which is towards us who believe. Which, as we conclude, raises, I suppose, the obvious question, which is, do you believe? Is God's immeasurably great power at work in you, towards you, for you? Have you submitted to the absolute authority of King Jesus? You know, there is no greater king than him. There is no one greater in power, and there is no one greater in love. This king is so good that he poured himself out for our sake. He took it upon himself to die for sinners. And now this most good and most loving king exercises his matchless authority for our good. He is such a good, such a loving king. But as a character in a book once said, he is not safe. He's not safe. The truth, of course, is that if you spurn his good, his loving, his wise rule over your life, then the time will come when his white, hot anger will burn against you. And it will do so forever. And he will crush you under his feet. His enemies shall be made his footstool. He is the most loving king, altogether good, but he is not safe. So we need to be wise. We need to be warned. We need to come to Jesus, turning away from our sin. Doing so every day, asking him to forgive us, asking him to welcome us into his kingdom. And I can assure you that as we do that, he will never turn you away. Jesus welcomes all who come to him. And he grants to his people, to his servants, the joy of living under his gracious authority, both now and for all eternity. There is no greater king than the Lord Jesus. He has all power. And this immeasurably great power is towards you who believe, May you know that in your heart. Amen.